whatnot. I do love our church. I mentioned this today. I've been able to travel, I think in 1 week, I was at 4 different churches in a matter of 8 days. I'm preaching 3 times, and sometimes it takes being gone. Brother Tongdi, you know, you travel all over the place, for whether furlough, whether you're preaching elsewhere. And we don't realize sometimes what we have here until we travel. We don't. And I hope we don't get used to it. My dad often said that, what was Judas's, the prophecy concerning Judas, why he would betray the Lord? He rejoiced not in the blessing that was right in front of him. And I hope that we don't get used to what we have, because we get used to it, and then we get inward. We get inward, we start complaining, we stop doing anything, we get stagnant, and what happens? We drift away. Let's be grateful for what God's given us here, all right? By the way, we've heard this. Pastor Myers talked about this in a message recently. Be careful about the greener grass syndrome. Talked to Brother Ross about this. You know, the grass always looks greener from the other side. It's the way the sun's beating down on it. You get over there, there's moles, gophers, all right? There's crabgrass patches. It's all over there too, all right? Sometimes we're so easily influenced. All it takes is one conversation. Hey, you know, I got this. There's a great paying job out in Texas. I know. There's a bunch of oil out there, whatnot. But if I'm not going to leave a good place for a good paying job, it's not God's will. And I'm not going to leave because allegedly the grass is greener. But we do have to be careful. Sometimes anything can influence us. One infomercial. Listening to a sermon of my dad's not too long ago, and he, you know, in the middle of the night, sometimes my dad couldn't sleep, and he'd flip on the radio, and he'd hear, you know, can you not sleep? It was like 2 o'clock in the morning, you're awake, of course you can't sleep. Try this all new organic, and you know, they sell you on this thing, you're like, wow, it's the greatest thing, you're passing it out to everybody, get involved in all that kind of stuff. We were on vacation the last couple weeks, and last week we were in Arizona. Why do you choose Palm Springs in Arizona in the dead of the summer? We had good AC and good iced coffee, it was all good, but the first night we got there, my grandparents had the television on, and they had Pool Kings. How many of you have ever seen Pool Kings? It's okay, a few of us. And they make these massive pools. It's amazing. One guy, he had a $600,000 pool installed. I mean, what is it? Digging a hole and throwing some concrete rebar and whatnot, right? I mean, $600,000. This thing looked like it had Stonehenge, like around it, right? It had these islands in the middle of it and all this stuff. And for the next 2 days, I said, son, what are you doing? He has a spoon and he has a little shovel. And he goes out in the backyard, and for the next 2 days, he's pool king. You know, he's going to go build all. You get 2 inches past that Arizona dirt and you're in clay. He didn't go very far, but he said, what's the point? One little infomercial, one commercial, and sometimes it can redirect us, right? We watched too much. It sounds like we watched the entire vacation. The truth is, we hardly watched anything. But they had HGTV. I know sometimes the ladies get into that or whatnot, but a lot of people do. And it's, you know, the home makeover, home remodel type stuff. And we're watching it. Like, okay, let's shut it off. And on the way back, I just got permission to tell this. On the way back, I look, Jen, what are you doing? It's a 10-hour drive from Sierra Vista back home. She said, oh, I'm looking up some of those fixer-upper homes. You know, you can reserve them. Maybe next year we can stay in one of them. Then before I throw a rock at her, I get home, and I'm looking around our room, and I'm thinking, you know what? I think I could add another walk-in closet right there. You say, what's the point? Watch out for the greener grass. I just got back from a great vacation with my family, and then literally right when I got back, I was talking to someone, and they were talking about how great their vacation to Hawaii was and how I ought to do it sometime. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not going to Arizona next year. I'm going to Hawaii. And so watch out. Let us recognize what God's given us here, because he's given us a lot. And I'm excited about not just what he's doing now, but I'm excited about the potential that we have in the future. Let us never lose sight that God is already, as I listened to it in a sermon recently, God's already preparing and working on something tomorrow, not just today. I'm excited about the potential the future holds. We'll get to the notes in just a moment. I think about the potential when we get into our new building. Can I use this one for a minute? I think about the potential in the new building. We're so, so close. I came back and I saw the concrete work. And Brother Ryan, those the cutouts. Oh, it's beautiful. I never knew. You always, you know, concrete art and all this stuff that you hashtag over there. I'm like, eh, okay, whatever. You think it looks so. And I walk out there. I didn't know concrete could look so good. When it's ours, it just looks that much better. And then, yes, what's that? Oh, because it's done. I thought you were going to say because I did it or something like that. No, just kidding. Just kidding. No, you're right. It's done. The dirt's covered up. Then Brother Lyle took me for a little, by the way, they're a blessing, took us for a little tour yesterday, and we saw the electrical for the lights going in all down the hallway and all under the balcony there, and it's coming along. But can you imagine being in there, God willing, by the end of this year? God willing. Imagine those of us that love coffee. I like coffee. We don't love coffee. Very much appreciate coffee. I like coffee. Coffee shop, gonna be done. I was walking through, taking someone through a tour, and they said, why is there a room outside of the ladies' bathroom? I said, well, it's a lobby, you know, they can kind of hang out, powder their nose and whatnot. They're like, a lobby for the ladies' bathroom? Yes, ladies, there's a lobby outside the ladies' bathroom. I know, that's exciting for you. It does nothing for us. The auditorium, can you imagine? Youth conference. Not having to have all that out there. Everyone can be together. You know, when the windows are closed and everyone's in one room, an amen goes a lot farther. It does. When we're all together and we hear the preaching, we don't feel like we're separated. I just think about the potential. I think of having missions conferences together and just having our children and teens all together. I think about the potential that we have now and in the future for our families to make an impact in this community right here. You know, bright, salty, different, peculiar, as the Bible says, not the weird kind of peculiar. Salty, bright families, they're noticeable. They are. Now, my family's probably far from it, but we went out, and I talked to my wife about this. I said, you know, kids that behave halfway decently and obey mom and dad when they say, come here from the candy aisle, you know, that catches people's eyes. Kids that are sitting in a restaurant, they know to stay at your seat until you ask to be excused. They don't, you know, they're not throwing a temper tantrum on the floor. It catches people's attention. We're at a hotel, and a lady walks up, and again, it's God's grace, and trust me, they've had their share of whoopings. Trust me, and some of you have probably seen it. I tell my wife, I said, that is not becoming, they're being riotous right now at the church. This is bad. But we were sitting there having breakfast at a hotel, and a lady comes up, older lady, and she says, I've been watching you guys, and she says, you know, just watching your breakfast gave me hope for the next generation. Now, again, God's grace. And, right? God's grace, but I can say this. You know, people are looking for something different. They are. And what the world is producing in families is not what they're looking for. And I'm excited about the potential for our families to get a hold of godly standards, godly principles, godly convictions, and to take them not just between these walls, but to go take them out into a community where people watch and say, man, there's something different about the families at that church. There's potential for our families, our children to grow and multiply what we have. I think about our college students and the potential for ministry. Brother Chip, he was at 7-Eleven not too long ago and just walked up. Visitor in church today. I said, how'd you come? Oh, Chip was at 7-Eleven, invited me. Been coming for a couple weeks now. It's good stuff. But I'd like us to get this. When we read in the Bible, we see that the true strength, and this is where we will get into our notes after this statement, the true strength of our potential is not just found in what God can do in and through us today. It's found in what God can do in and through us today, as well as with the next generation. Let me say this. When God sees, and I think you have this in your notes, when God sees the potential of an individual, a family, or as a church, he sees it through the lens of more than one generation. When God looks down and he sees, he looks for potential when he wants to do a work, and he looks at Brother Ryan. He doesn't just look at Ryan Rawl and his potential for God. He looks at Ryan, Marianne, James. You guys are sitting in order. Do you do that on purpose? Titus, Seth, Noah's MIA. Oh, there he is, out of order. And Shiloh. When God's thinking about potential in a family, he's not just looking at Nathan Ross. He's looking at Nathan, Somali, Kristen, Ashley, Nate, Esther. And I could go through each of our families.
God doesn't just look, I'm not going to try yours, Brother Oscar, I'll mess it up. And I was going to do yours, Miss Lopez, but I figure I'm really going to mess that one up. But God's not just looking at an individual. God's looking at what he can do now and what can be built upon and multiplied in the next generation. This concept of a multi-generational vision, by the way, it's not new. It's found all throughout Scripture. It starts Genesis chapter 1, but you can really see it in Genesis chapter 12 when God comes down and gives a multi-generational vision to Abraham. I had someone come to me not too long ago, and they said, oh, multi-generational vision, that's Old Testament. By the way, watch out when someone says that. Someone comes, oh, tithing, that's Old Testament. Oh, this standard, that's Old Testament. Red flag, red flag, red flag, get the cross out. If someone's, oh, that's Old Testament. By the way, Jesus Christ, the same when? New Testament and on? No. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so, however, God, look, you have this here. In the Old Testament, God emphasized the multi-generational concept through the family. And in the New Testament, he emphasized it through the framework of the church. And the introduction's taking a little bit too long, so we better move along here or else we'll run out of time. Here it is. Look here. Let's go to our scripture here. We're going to look at it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Look at a couple things here I think will help us to live with God's mindset. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed 2,000 years later. We're not going to pull out the verse in Galatians, but in thee, he's talking to one man. He says, in thee, Abraham, will all the nations of the earth, through Jesus Christ, be blessed 2,000 years later. We see that when God wants to do a great work, he's not just looking at us here today. He's looking at us, and he's looking at generations after us. Let's look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's done through the church. We know the Great Commission. Let's just, for sake of time, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And you might be saying, I don't have children in my home anymore. That's fine. Do you realize that if we don't reach another generation of lost people, if we don't reach another generation of bus kids, if we don't reach another generation of teenagers, if we don't reach another generation of people out in our community, then this current generation of Christians will cease to exist and we will not realize our multi-generational potential. So this is not just for families. This is for anybody who names the name of Christ at Pacific Baptist Church. This is Paul. He's looking at Timothy. He's about to leave the scene. He's gone. A couple chapters from here, he says, I'm about to die. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. He says, I'm done here. I can't go back. I'm done. He says, Timothy, I've trained you and I've taught you. What I want you to do, look here, is thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. So you've got Paul, one generation, and many witnesses could debatably be two. The same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men, third generation, who shall be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Whether it's in the home, I have it here. The true potential for Abraham was found in his faithfulness and passing his faith to the next generation. The true potential of our church is found in our faithfulness and our ability to pass our faith, by the way, an uncompromised faith, an untainted faith, a not worldly faith, as the Bible would say, an unspotted from the world faith to the next generation. But can I say this, as we've heard before, it does not happen by accident, and it does not happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen just because we have that desire. Let's get right into it. I'm going to have to go quickly here, but look here. Let me just give three quick principles of multi-generational people and churches, and then we'll give some principles to live by. You have some blanks here. Number one. Multi-generational thinking people understand that decisions in the church and in the home must be made. We're talking about decisions here. Life is full of decisions. I forgot. They did a study. How many decisions you make in one day? It's ridiculous. Was it hundreds, thousands, starting with what cereal? What clothes, what whatever? Decisions must be made, not just in light of how they affect us here today, but in light of how they affect the next generation and generations to come. Now, Brother Nick's not here, but Brother Nick, under Brother Ross, does our music ministry. You say, why is it that we don't have contemporary Christian music? Why don't we bring the band in here? And we probably have a couple that can play the drums, or Brother Ryan, you can probably get out the jug, something like that, and get it going. I'm telling you, if we had Brother Nick up here with some skinny pants on, we don't want to imagine that, do we? Get Brother Nick, son-in-law, I forgot about that. If Brother Nick was up here with skinny pants, a tight, he started working out, doing CrossFit or whatever they do, okay? He got his tight black shirt on, had, you know, this is not of this world, looks like it just came out of a death metal concert. And he gets up here, and we start sliding, we get a couple drums, and we get some blue lights back here. Before the blue lights, normally it's that kind of vintage, what's it called, that wood, then they get the blue lights to accent it. And he starts doing all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you something? We will grow a crowd. By the way, we'll probably fill up that building pretty quick. We probably will. But we'll pollute the next generation. You say, but we'll have a crowd. I know we'll have a crowd. We'll go to the tree. We'll pick, in fact, we'll get an axe out. We'll chop the tree down right at the root. It'll topple over. We'll pick the fruit. We'll say, look at all this fruit. We've never had this many bushels of fruit. And next harvest season, there's no fruit. You say, why? Because we make decisions today based on how they will affect the next generation. By the way, our dress. You know, we've always heard, Pastor Myers has said it often, what we do in moderation, our followers will do in excess. If we tote the line, if we get our fashion from the world, from Hollywood. By the way, men, a lot of that Hollywood stuff comes from homosexuals. I'd stay away from that stuff. Men, normally, our dress is affected by homosexuals, know it or not. Normally it comes from France to New York, over here, and we take it on. Ladies, it comes from the most sensual of them. And by the way, you will see it trickle down. Moms, what we do in moderation, our daughters will do in excess. Dads, what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. And so we have to think, when I am going to, whatever it is in my life, in my home, in our church, we have to ask, how is this going to affect not just today? How is this going to affect the next generation and generations after that? Multi-generational thinking people make decisions not just in light of today, but generations to come. We see a verse there. I will not read it for sake of time. I would encourage you to read it. Abraham in his life, Abraham made his decisions. Where he would live, who he would choose as a spouse for Isaac, where he would move, where he would not move. Why did he make those decisions? Based on the multi-generational vision. We're going to move on here. Number two, multi-generational thinking people, or people with a multi-generational vision, intentionally train the next generation for when we're gone. We just read that. We saw that Paul was intentional, and he told Timothy, be intentional. Be intentional at finding and identifying faithful men and train them to do for others what I've done for you. It's got to be intentional. I remember when, and I'm sure it was of the Lord, God knows what's going to happen. My dad, a couple years before he got sick, you remember this, Tim, we were both still single. He called Tim and myself in the office. He said, I won't say the pastor because I don't know if I have liberty. He said, a pastor told me, pastor, we all know, that at a certain point when his sons became adults, he said, we called him in the office, and he said, we would share things. He said, I would share things with them that I would share with nobody else. He'd say, guys, there's going to be a day when I'm not going to be here. Again, this is only a couple years before he got sick. He said, I'm going to share some things with you. And those Friday afternoons, you remember the staff house right there where he had the all-seeing eye when we were teenagers. We look over our shoulder, make sure it was out of view of that window. But he'd take us up there. Some of you remember that if you were there. take us up there to that staff house and he would train us. He'd say, guys, watch out for this. Guys, I want to encourage you to do this. Family altar, it was the same thing. What was he doing? Intentionally training for when he was gone, for when he would be gone. You know, one day that bus kid's not going to be on your bus route anymore. One day you may not be the bus captain. One day we may pass on. One day our children are going to be out of our house. And it's important that we intentionally train them for that time when we no longer have that influence over them. Multi-generational people do that. Brother Dalton used to say at the basketball games. I think I shared this here before. They'd be at a basketball game. And are the ACs on? I know you're not supposed to say it. Maybe it's just me. It's warm up here. Brother Dalton would be at a basketball game with his sons. And he'd say, boys, they love basketball. He'd say, guys, he says, I'm going to get a Happy Meal for whoever can tell me, if you guys can tell me, which team listened the best to the coach. Now, did he really care which team listened the best to the coach? No, Brother Dalton was a basketball junkie, and he just loved to go watch basketball, even after he was a pastor. But he was intentionally training his sons to see, look, if you listen to your God-given authority, there will be success. He was intentionally training them for when he wouldn't be there. Now, I'll skip a couple illustrations we have here. Number three. Multi-generational thinking people have a vision for the next generation. You say, oh, that sounds so redundant. That sounds kind of cliche. Multi-generational vision people have a vision. Well, that makes sense. Okay, fair enough. It's cliche. What's the vision? What's the vision for your life, for God's purpose for your life? What's the vision for your family? What's the vision for your children? What's the vision for when we stand before God? We give account for our life, looking back on this life that we live. What's our vision for that moment? People that have a multi-generational vision don't just exist. They'll just float through life, live through life, pay bills, wake up, do it again. We have a vision. What is it that I want when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ? What do I want to see my children doing when I'm dead and gone? What do I want to see for our church when this generation is gone? Another generation comes up and is doing the preaching, the song leading, and all the other things that we do. I have a vision for the next generation. And by the way, our vision needs to be bigger than vacation. I love vacation. It was great. First time, admittedly, Brother Vod, I slapped my hand. First time since we've been married, it's our 9th year of marriage, that just me, my wife, and my kids went on vacation. Normally it's with everybody. It was nice. It really was. We did a lot of fun things. My wife caught a heavier fish, though. She caught a bigger largemouth than I did. And I said, get back inside. I'm going out to catch another one because you will not outfish me this vacation, right? It was pretty big. It was hard to beat. But my catfish was bigger, but she caught a bigger largemouth. But it was great. We had a good time. Can I tell you something? That's not what we live for. It's a time to get away, recreate, have a good time so we can better come back and more effectively serve God. And by the way, if that's what we live for, our children will have a distaste for living, for eternal living. And they'll live for the things of this world. Our vision's got to be bigger than a better car, a nicer house, a nice retirement, a nice vacation. It's got to be bigger than that. It's got to be attached to God's purpose for our lives, our family, and our church. Jeremiah 45:5 says, seekest thou great things for thyself? What are great things in the eyes of this world? All the things I just mentioned. Seekest thou great things for thyself? What are the next three words? Seek them not. Seek them not. Why? He was saying, seek to do great things for me. By the way, nothing wrong with that. Man, take a vacation. It's fun. It's good. It's great. It's relaxing. It's time to recreate. We just don't live for it. Tonight, I just want to share a couple characteristics of multi-generational homes and churches. There's no way we're going to read all the passages. There's no way we're going to get through all this material. It's okay. So some will just skip over, but yours says 6. This afternoon is actually 10, and now it's 5. So we're all confused here tonight. I trimmed it a bunch because I knew better. In my Sunday school class, they know 2 points per week, sometimes 1, but it's okay. So yours says 6. It's actually only 5. It's supposed to be 10. It's all right. Here we go. Let's look at 5 characteristics that multi-generational homes and churches go by. Should I say of multi-generational homes and churches? First of all, number one, if we are going to reach the next generation, we must have the characteristic of spirituality. Spirituality. We cannot expect to have secular homes and raise godly kids. We cannot expect to have worldly homes and raise holy kids. It's not going to happen. Look here. God, knowing he was going to bless Israel, knowing they were going to go into the promised land, he said, let me give you a recipe for the home. He said, if you want a multi-generational home, look here. He says, this is how you're going to have to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Before they went in, he says, let me tell you how your families are going to make it, how they're going to continue to be blessed and prosperous and grow and flourish in the promised land. He says, you got to do this if that's going to happen. Lord our God is one Lord, and thou, who's he talking to here? First here, he's talking to the parents. He says to the parents, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. He says, let's just get first things first. Before I can pass a love for God down to the next generation, I've got to love God supremely. I've got to ask us this tonight. How's your love for God? When Brother Ryan is singing up here, I sing because there is an empty tomb. We sing songs this morning, all the songs that seemed were about salvation and about the blood. We hear the preaching. Brother Ross, thank you for that message. Good stuff for us this morning. When we hear that kind of preaching that's gone out from the heart and reaches the heart, I have a question. Did it reach the heart? Look, there have been times, admittedly, and I'm sure we've all had times like this. I'm ashamed to say it, but there'll be times where I grow cold and callous toward the things of God. There'll be times I'm sitting right over there, and there's a good song sung, and I sit back and I think, why is it that didn't do anything for my heart? I think about the words, it should do something for my heart. But I'll say this, we can't expect to raise children and to pass in our church to the next generation a love that we don't have. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that's my mind, my will, my emotions, and all my might, everything about my being. And these words, the Bible, God's words, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It's not enough. Oh, it's all about love. Hold up the peace sign, right? Let's just give you, okay, I won't go there. We don't have time. It's not all about hugs, okay? I know. It's not enough just to love. You gotta have some knowledge behind that love, okay? We can't live based on that. Look here, he says, shall be in thine heart. We gotta get God's word from our emotions, or that love from our emotions, gotta get his word in our heart. Then, once we have God's word in our heart, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently, not passively. Diligently, not laxly. On purpose to our children. Now let's look at what this looks like. What does a spiritual home look like? Look here. We're diligent in teaching. We talk of them when thou sittest down, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Say, what's the point? Anytime I get an opportunity to teach God's principles to my children, I ought to do it. I ought to do it. And I admit I'm not perfect at it. I were at Starbucks the other day. I took my son to Starbucks. And he said, I want a cake pop. I said, are you going to ask for a cake pop? He said, oh, Dad, can I please have a cake pop? So I didn't tell him I bought it for him. I just go sit over there. You know, sometimes you keep them waiting. It's good for them to learn patience. And I grabbed it. I wrapped it up. And I said, hold on to this, and don't let it go until we get in the car. I don't look at it until we get in the car. I gave it to him. I went to go get my drink. And I look over my shoulder. What do you think he's doing? Okay. Literally, he's and he thinks that if he does it like this, quietly, I'm not going to see it, right? It's going to hide it from my eyes. So he slowly starts opening it up. I went over there, Doc, what are you doing? He jumps real quick. He got caught with his hand in the cake pop jar or bag or whatever it is. He never looked at it. Now, we've been watching Pilgrim's Progress. They have an animated one. I think it's pretty good, except for the CCM at the end. But we just got done reading Pilgrim's Progress as a family. And there's, in a cage, there's two kids. One is called Passion. The other one's called Patience. The kid that follows Passion, he lives by his passions. He's screaming and he's rattling all around the cage. And the kid that lives by patience and waits for his parents or God to bring things his way, he's happy. He's content. And I said, Doc, I said, give me that. I'm going to give that to your sister now. I said, you know what you're doing? I said, you're living by passion. You're not living by patience. He said, what's the point? Now, trust me, we're not perfect at it, but we try to take life opportunities to teach God's principles as we walk by the way, as we're in Starbucks, as we're in Albertsons, wherever we are. Write them upon the post of thy house and upon thy gate. Spirituality. When we walk into our house, he said, when we walk into your house, we walk up to the gate, we walk into the post, I want to be able to see that you are God's people. And we better move along here rather quickly. You don't have this, so we'll skip over it. Spiritual churches, not just spiritual homes, but spiritual churches. Look, we're not going to be able to pass down to the next generation in our church something that we do not possess. Why do we come to church? I'm all for fellowships. Brother Ray, honest answer, I'm fellowshipped out. They had so many fellowships. They were great. They really were. I enjoyed them. Did a lot of barbecuing, a lot of steak, probably rose my cholesterol and whatnot. It was good. We had fun. But at the end of the day, when Jesus came into the temple, he said, my house is to be a house of what? House of what? A house of prayer and a house where we come to hear God's word and seek to apply it to our lives. That's what it's ultimately about. Of course, we fellowship. Of course, we exhort one another. Spiritual church. Revelation 2, 4 to 5, Jesus came down to the church of the Ephesians, and I'll move to the next point. You say, man, we've got 7 minutes left. No, 12 minutes left and 4 points. I know, I'm watching the clock, okay? It's right in front of me. When it came to the next generation in the church of Ephesians, what did he say? He said, look, he said, you left your first love, and because of it, I'm going to remove your candlestick. What was he saying? The next generation is not going to have a church if your generation doesn't get back to loving me like they ought to. Not just for our homes, it's for our church. Let's be a church that loves the Lord. Let's be a church that keeps first things first. And so we might evaluate tonight, maybe over the summer, maybe we've been a little out of routine and our love for God has waned. Let's get back to it. Let's get back to it. Number two, we said number one, spirituality. And number two, separation. Number one, spirituality. Number two, separation. Again, speaking of our homes, God knew, look here at Exodus chapter 23, God knew that if his people did not separate from the families and the things of this world, they'd lose the next generation. Here it is. Let's look down to where you see, I think you have it underlined in yours. Yes, I think you do. If not, it is what it is. Yeah, you do. He says, thou shalt make no covenant with them. He says, look, I'm going to bring you in to conquer this world, but make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. They're not going to dwell among you, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it shall surely be a snare or a trap unto you. Going somewhere with this. Next, Deuteronomy 4, 3 to 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. By the way, you say, how do we avoid Canaanite marriages? Avoid Canaanite friendships. We can't expect our children not to develop a relationship or a liking for Canaanite girls or Canaanite guys if they're hanging out with them. By the way, that's why we're very leery about secular college. Because they're in there with guys that are taught to gain the girl's eye. And by the way, our girls have been protected. They've been taught what's right. All it's going to take is a couple little winks from some guy that knows what he's doing. It's actually the 10th girl, but she thinks she's the only one, and she's going to fall for that. We have a Canaanite marriage. Stay separate from that. Stay away from that. Numbers chapter 33, verse 52. Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants. I think this is interesting. From before you, and destroy all their pictures. Now you say, oh, of course, the pictures were the gods. No, that there's a different one for the gods. Look here, he says, destroy all their pictures on the wall and destroy their molten images. That would be the images of their gods. Pluck down all their high places. Look, you say, what did he say? He said, when you come into that new house, all the tribes are going to have their inheritances. You come into a house, if you see a nice looking picture, don't keep it. Take that picture off the wall, break it, and get rid of it. Take it without the city. You say, why? Because I don't want the things that they were infatuated with to get you to be infatuated with them. Why? Because most of the things the world is infatuated with is either temporal or sensual. And stay away from that. Today, and this isn't going to go over. It's okay, Brother Ray. I'll be on that island. Never mind. How about motion pictures? I fear, and again, I don't know. I'm not in anybody's homes. But we need to be careful that we don't allow the motion pictures of the world to affect our homes. island right there. By the way, what are they built on? Violence and sex. You say, oh, but it's not rated X, so they don't have actual, yeah, but that's still what it's based on. Just because they don't show it doesn't mean that's what it's all about. Even, and again, I'm not going to go there. I'm supposed to be nice. I'm not going to be nice here. Here's the point. God knew what he was talking about when he said, even the very pictures. He says, I'm not talking about the gods, the molten images. I'm not talking about the statues. He says, I'm talking about the pictures that are hanging in their houses. You like the picture, don't keep the picture. Why? Because the picture is going to draw you to the things that their hearts were drawn to. It's worldly. I don't want it in the homes of my people. We've got to ask, are we allowing the pictures of the world to go across the frame of our television? Or the frame of our computer monitor? Or the frame of our iPhone or our iPad? Or if you're Windows people, you're whatever they're called. I believe the biggest area where the walls of separation have been torn down inside of our homes is in this area of technology. How many times has Pastor Myers mentioned even recently? It's like, watch out. Watch out, watch out, watch out. Listen to a sermon of my dad's recently. I think he said 90% of all problems he dealt with, 90% had to do with technology. How many of you have ever heard the story of the Trojan horse, the city of Troy, the Greeks? How many of you heard of that? I'm sure a lot of you have. I had to take a course, a supplemental course, so I could graduate early, Brother Ray, and the course was called The Great Books. And I had to read all... Brother Jeremy helped me with that one. I had to read all these old classical books. That was one of the stories I had to read. I cannot think of a better portrayal of what has happened in our homes than of that story. You see, that city, Troy, of course, it was written. I think Homer, right? It was written, very well written. That city was built to withstand any attack the enemy could bring. In fact, the Greeks were the most powerful. They should have been able to get into that city, but because of how it was built, nobody could get in. I think of how the institution of the home, the church, and marriage, done God's way, the enemy can't get inside unless we let him inside. Then to go further, they came and they tried to come up with a plan. They said, the enemy said, we can't get in. Let's scheme here. Let's get together. How can we do this? How can we get inside? And so they said, well, this will help their God, because if we, this horse can be a sacrifice to their God. It'll be helpful to their religion. So if we can convince them that this is good for your religion, then you'll bring it inside the house and we have what's inside the horse to come out and infect the city. Do you not see parallels there with technology in the home and in the church, if we're not careful? Oh, by the way, there was a priest and there was the king's daughter that both, they were at the front. If you've read it, they're at the forefront saying, no, 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 no. The priest said, look, I don't trust a Greek, even if he's giving a gift. Sorry, Brother John, you're Greek, right? Okay, not like that. If you give me a gift, I'll take it. $100, whatever, okay? Unless it's a Trojan horse, I'll stay with you. But I'll take whatever. Here it is. The priest said, don't do it. The king's daughter said, don't do it. But you know what the people said? But it's okay, we're different. You don't have to trust the Greeks, but we'll trust the Greeks. We'll be okay. They didn't heed the advice of the priest and those that were around the priest saying, watch out, danger, warning, don't do it, don't trust them, I don't trust the Greeks, they're our enemies. And so what they do? They brought it inside the city. And the time, and by the way, they camped out. They waited. They didn't hop out right away. And they all went to sleep. When nobody was paying attention, what'd they do? They came out, they opened the gates of the city, and the floodgates of the enemy came in. How is that not a striking parallel with what we've done in giving, taking devices and putting them into the hands of our children? Unless we only say it's for the children, Brother Ray, us too. Us too. Separation. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. It's torn down the separation between God's people and immorality. Talk about the statistics. I simply don't have time. It's torn down the wall of separation between good kids and worldly kids. will come to church, Brother Ray. I don't see good sheltered kids out in the back patio talking to people that they would otherwise have no camaraderie with. You say, why do they have a camaraderie with them? They've been texting on those video games. And so now they have a oneness, they have a unity, they have a camaraderie. You say, why? The walls of separation have been torn down, not physically, virtually. Entertainment. Okay, we better move on. Separation. Let's make sure that we have a wall of separation between us and the world. If we're going to reach the next generation, we have to. Got to keep the world out of the home. Got to keep the world out of the church. If our children get bit by the world's bug, so easy to lose them. By the way, if our church gets bit by a desire to be like the world, we will lose the next generation. I was taking my son out of the shower, and I had a towel, and there's a little bath, a little mini bath in there, and he was about to dip it in. I said, son, don't dip that towel in the bath water. He said, why? Because it'll dry up all the water? I said, no, son, because the towel will get all wet. Come on now, seriously? It's not rocket science. Sometimes we think if we conform to the world, we can kind of clean up the world. No, if we allow the world in, the world will soak us up, and before you know it, we'll be worldly. It's in the church. By the way, you see the scripture there. Love not the world. Come out from the world. Next, number three. I'm just going to give this one to you, and I'm going to move along. I'm technically out of time here. We'll just go a little bit longer. Number three, striving for the eternal versus the temporal. Why did Abraham see this multi-generational vision come to pass? He was willing to leave everything behind and sacrifice because he searched for a different city. And his children saw that. The Bible says here, he had his children and his grandchildren with him in those tents, figuratively speaking. I got to move. What are we living for? By the way, if we live for the temporal, our kids are going to live for the temporal. If we're living for the things money can buy, our children are going to live for the things that money can buy. And by the way, as a church, we need them. And thank God Pastor Myers keeps us like this. You say, why do we spend so much time and emphasis on soul winning? Because as a church, we won't live for that which is eternal. We're going to have fellowships. We're going to have activities. But that's not going to replace Tuesday night soul winning. It's not going to replace Saturday soul winning. It's not going to replace, we're not going to have Super Bowl service and go out and have life groups and life fellowships, connection groups and all that stuff to help us connect with each other during a service time. We're not going to do that because as a church and as homes, we got to live for that which is eternal. But Jim talked about the school. He said, oh, it costs a lot, I know, but we spend so much here because we're living for the eternal, the souls of our children. By the way, missions trips. So why do you put so much towards missions trips? I'll tell you why. And by the way, if I had an opportunity to choose between my child going, and if someone's doing this, I don't know. Spend 2 months, Brother Ross, next year at grandma's and, have an epic vacation or go on the missions trip. I'm sending my kid on the missions trip. And you say, why? Because I want them to live for the eternal. I want them to get bit by the eternal living bug. By the way, you hang out with those missionaries and with those nationals, man, you cannot but be zealously affected by that stuff. Got to move. Number four. Struggle for victory. Brother Ross, can I have permission to have 5 more minutes? I put some people asleep. Struggle. You say, what do you mean? Here it is. And I'll just cut to the chase. Early in our church, we had nothing if we didn't fight for it. Nothing. We had no people if we didn't fight for the people. I mean, we were fighting just to have a couple of gangsters and drunks. Okay, maybe we didn't want the drunks. I mean, when they were intoxicated, we'd take them after the fact, try to clean them up and get them Jesus. Come on, you know what I mean. We had a fight for people. We had a fight to pay the bills. It was a fight. My dad would tell the staff, park in the parking lot strategically. If you know my dad, he was like that. Strategically park, take 2 spaces each so it looks like there's more people than we actually have. We had to fight for everything. Then the ones that did come and get right with God, they had to fight. Why? Because they either had Buddhist family members that they had to fight to get right. They had past sins in their life that they had to fight over temptation. They had to fight. But they've given a lot to us. Look here what God did. Judges 3:1-2 says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. only that the generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them to war, that least such as before knew nothing thereof. You say, what was God doing? I'm not going to say God gave them artificial wars, but he kind of did. God said, you know what? I'm going to give them a war here. I'm going to give them a battle here. I'm going to give them an enemy here. You say, why? Because they don't know what it's like to fight. And they've got to keep their fight. You say, what's the point? Our children, they got to have some fight in them. Don't make everything so easy. Oh, but the coach yelled at him. Look, Tim's going to yell at him. Okay? I know he is. Oh, Brother Josh ripped his face. Brother Josh is going to rip his face. It's good for him. Like, oh, but they can't sell candy. It's hot out there. Really? We sold candy for everything. He said, look, oh, but they can't go on a bus route. It's dangerous. You know, it probably will be sometimes. I'd rather them, you know, be in the center of God's will in a dangerous. We were out there on, I think, 14th and Gaviota, Gundry, one of those spots. And someone, we were visiting, knocking on a door. Someone pulled out a gun, pointed it right in our direction, Brother Ross. All the guys ran, except for Brother Two. He got my back. Praise the Lord, Brother Two. Brother Two was like, get over here. And all the other guys ran, left us hanging. Another time we were in an alley in our bus route area, and a van of gangsters, okay, stopped us, sweated the guys with us. All the guys left, me hanging. Me and Tim, I think you were there, Tim. We're standing right there with gangsters, just looking as little junior hires. My dad didn't care. We were not going to live off of the 25-year-old bus route victories that he had. And by the way, in our church, if our children don't see God working now, last year's victories aren't enough. Here's the progression. One generation fights, sees the victories. The next generation just knows about it. The next generation forgets about it. That's the progression in the book of Judges. That's the progression in the book of the end of Joshua. It's not enough to have had, it's not enough to see people save last summer saturation. We got to see people save this summer saturation. It's not enough to have big bus programs in the past. We need to see them now. It's not enough for God to see, to God to answer our prayers and our family back then. Our children need to see it now. And I got to move. Teach them to pray for answers to prayer. Don't let them quit every time it gets tough. Same thing in our church. By the way, Bible college. That's one reason we push Bible college. You know, people will say, oh, it's just not for me. No. Are you going to say that when your job gets tough? The reason we have it there, by the way, it's supposed to be hard. You know, Navy SEALs, right? Navy SEALs is hard. It's like, oh, you know, I'm not cut out. That's fine. But you know why we make it hard? So that when God comes knocking on the door, they've already slayed some Goliaths. They've already slayed some lions, some bears. They've had some victories. They've done some hard things. So God says, I have a real giant for you to kill. And they say, well, I think I can do that. And the leaders have seen them do hard things and go through hard things that they didn't think was for them. That was maybe a little hard and difficult. And so leaders say, you know, I think they can go forward and do that for God. Better move. And lastly, and I'm done. Number five. And you see verses there, and they go right along with what we're talking about. Number five. He said, number four, struggle for victory. In the home, man, teach our children to fight. Teach them to do hard things. Teach them to see some victories. Same in our church. And finally, and I'm done, seers. Seers. Say, what's a seer? You have it right there. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, a seer is a person who foresees events, a prophet. See, what's the point? We need to be seers. We need to welcome seers. Look there at the last one. 1 Samuel, before time in Israel, this is the very last verse on your page. When a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come, let us go to the seer. See, what's the point? We need to ask. A seer is somebody that could look at a decision today and see what event it would cause in the future. That's the whole point of this message. That's the whole point of multi-generational thinking. What is it? We need seers. We need to be seers. We need to be able to look at a decision today and say, what will the consequence be tomorrow, or what will the benefit be tomorrow? And as individuals, as families, as church members in our church, let's live not just for today. Let's live for multi-generations. Let's go ahead and stand and let's pray.